You know, other than the crucifixion, I am thinking that this event in the temple was one of the most dramatic parts of Jesus' life. Because without apparent warning, you know, we really aren't warned that this is going to happen. Jesus charges into the temple, his eyes are blazing, he's furious with the commerce that is going on there. He makes a whip. He drives out the animals, he overturns the tables, he accuses the merchants of turning his father's house into a store. You know, every few years or so, I think we really need to be reminded about this part of Jesus' life. Because it gives us kind of a wake-up call, those of us who have kind of lulled ourselves into believing that Jesus was some kind of a meek and mild wuss. That wasn't Jesus at all. This account of Jesus in the temple reminds us that Jesus was a man of action. You know, we think of him as being beautifully clean in a white sheet, forgetting that he was a man in a land where water was scarce, a place where baths were very infrequent. We forget that Jesus was a man with calloused and dirty hands. This account reminds us that the Messiah was a picture of strength. He was uncompromisingly tough. And he was ready to make a clean sweep of those who were defiling the temple and making a mockery of God's law. In the gospel lesson this morning, we see a Jesus who is not just full of pretty words. We see a Jesus who walks what he talks. Now, in today's world, don't you just get tired of people who are just full of hot air? Don't you just get tired of people who are just words? It's just so refreshing to see this part of Jesus as a man of action. It's frustrating these days today for us when there just are so many people who are saying all the right things and then they're doing all the wrong things when people aren't looking. It seems like the policy today in our culture is honesty is not the best policy. Now, I don't know if any of you are James Bond fans. In our house, John is. So we watch a lot of Bond movies. You know, sometimes the 10th time, I'm like, you know what? Anyway, in Tomorrow Never Dies, with Pierce Brosnan, there is a bad newsman. And his name is Carver. And Carver, at the end of the movie, even though all seems to be crumbling around his ears, he's rejoicing because he has succeeded in starting World War III. He's really excited about that. Now, James Bond, they are duking it out, which I think is superhuman. I don't know, but I've never seen people like really punch each other like that, but I'm not thinking that that's realistic either, but, you know, wow, what a surprise, something not realistic in a James Bond film. Anyway, James Bond and this fellow are duking it out, and James Bond turns this Carver around, and he's looking into the spinning blades of his own evil device that he had. Does anybody remember this part at the end? Okay, anybody admit that they remember this part at the end? Well, while James Bond says to Carver, "You have forgotten the first rule of journalism." And the first rule of journalism is give the people what they want. And he pushes Carver into the machine and he gets all chewed up, and I'm assuming he does not survive his wounds. It is gratifying to see bad guys lose. We love that. And it's gratifying for us when we have scripture lessons like today, because we see God come down on the bad guys. Now, it could have been that Jesus' actions on that day in the temple strengthened the hope of the disciples that Jesus was going to seize control. I mean, this was a side of him they hadn't really seen. It could have been that they were all excited because finally Jesus was going to straighten everybody out. You could really see it if they thought that this was the beginning of Jesus shaping everything up. Finally, he was going to make himself known and the world was going to see it. And all four of the Gospels recount the event. Now, just for a little bit of history this morning, in Jesus' day, Jewish men were required to attend three feasts in the holy city: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. You know, Jesus did deliberately violate man-made religious traditions, but he faithfully obeyed the law as it was given by God. So Jesus had to be in Jerusalem, and that's where he was. But did you wonder what made him go off like this? The merchants and the money changers were just doing the things that were necessary for temple worship. Purchasing animals to be sacrificed according to Jewish law at the time of Passover, it was a convenience. It was a convenience for the faithful who had traveled so far. That way, you see, they didn't have to bring the animals along with them on the trip. It was just so convenient for them to be able to buy the animals there. But Jesus took this whip and he physically drove the sheep and the cattle from the temple. Now, I don't know if you paid any attention, but you see, the dove owners were treated a little bit kinder. They were allowed to leave with their merchandise. I'm thinking it's because they catered to the poor. And you see, because of the portrait that was on the money, the Roman money, it had Caesar's portrait on there, or it had a portrait of some Greek god on there. So you couldn't use that money to pay the half shekel temple tax. You had to exchange that money for Jewish money, because that would be the only thing they would accept. They didn't want any money that had Caesar's picture on it or a god's picture on there. Had to be Jewish money. So you see, the money changers just exchanged the money. It was convenient. Now, of course, for their trouble, they took a little bit of commission. And then they gave the priests a little bit of a cut. You see, the priests had kind of gotten a lucrative business going on, exchanging Roman and foreign money for Jewish coins and selling these animals that were needed for the sacrifice. And you know what? It did start out as a convenience. It was a good thing. But then it was strictly business after that. Now, the condition of the temple was a reflection of the spiritual condition of that nation. You know, they were a mess. Their worship was a mess. The religion was dull and routine. It was presided over by worldly men. Their main concern was just wielding authority and getting rich. But you know, this message of the temple is very, very popular with people today, Christians today. And the reason we love this is because the villains are so obvious and we like to see bad guys lose. We know that the villains are the merchants and the money changers in the temple, and we can boo them in the story. The determination to not be like them has led many churches to have great debates about doing business in church. So we ask ourselves, golly, when we sell cookbooks or soup or chickens or subs or pretzels, are we like the ones Jesus is condemning, we have to ask ourselves? Or is it only a problem if we overcharge? You know, there are, at some time in the ministry, every pastor has to deal with this in their ministries, because there are those critics that no selling allowed in the church. There are those critics that say there shall be no fundraising in a church selling. And many Bible churches are like that. And there are those that even have a real issue and problem with things being sold in the church, but then they have no qualms about stabbing people in the back when they leave the walls, and they don't see that as being inconsistent. But we have to ask, who is it really that Jesus is condemning in this account? Couldn't it be that those money changers who gave a cut to the priests, they just thought they were providing a service to make sure the religious festivals were done properly? You see, here's the rub. Jesus isn't condemning the merchants for making a living. He's confronting the Jewish establishment for how they were practicing their religion. And you notice I didn't say faith. The money changers and the guys that were selling the animals, they were just mechanics. They were supplying the sacrificial system. They were performing the nuts and bolts duty that was required to carry out the practice of their religion. Notice I didn't say faith. What Jesus was attacking was the value of the system that failed to do what it was originally intended to do. And that was to bring people closer to God. You see, what Jesus was attacking was that the ritual had become the religion. And that is the story that's not very far from home for us. How well do we know in the modern church that buildings and maintaining the institution of the church can and frequently does take the place of spiritual health and growth and devotion to God? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying with all this historical stuff. The church in America is blessed with beautiful sanctuaries that are warm in the winter and cool in the summer. And maintaining what God has blessed us with is our responsibility. But how easy is it for us to get confused and to start to worship the building, or to worship the ritual, or to worship an order of service? And if we were really truthful with ourselves, this is far easier to do than we care to admit. You know, those of us who have been church members for a while, we know how it is. You know, you sing a few too many unfamiliar hymns. You get a little too progressive in worship. You change around some furniture. And in some churches, the world comes to an end. You know, a pastor friend of mine quoted in one of those clergy meetings, he said, one of his parishioners said at a consistory meeting, "You've changed the color of this church over my dead body." Don't you love that? And it was not our church, just so you know. It wasn't me who said that. Well, the gauntlet was thrown down. And the church board decided that they weren't going to be blackmailed or bullied, and they purposely then changed the color of the church, he said. And as of the report, this person is still living. The problem in the church is that there are some members or numbers of members who take such violent, sinful stands about these things that the rest of the godly members just don't want to fight, and they usually knuckle under. And the person who's spreading that kind of venom gets stronger and stronger in the church. And that doesn't help anyone. And it certainly doesn't honor God. We must be constantly on our guard against those in the church who would make the significant and the insignificant an issue. Because when you make the insignificant an issue, you drowned out the significant. Very quickly, the insignificant can kill what's important. And in time, that kills a church. The cleansing of the temple doesn't teach us that we can't have fundraisers in church. What the cleansing of the temple does teach us is to not worship the fundraiser. What the cleansing of the temple does teach us is to not worship the money the fundraiser provides. It teaches us not to turn our worship into a transaction. It teaches us not to place our order of worship or our building of worship into the thing that we worship. You know, a young seminarian gave a sermon one time that moved him, and he said that he was in an ecumenical service, and there were a large number of distinguished clergy participating. One of the men was wearing a very large cross around his neck, and he got real bored with the service. And he started to clean his fingernails with the end of his cross. And this young seminarian was moved to tears. And he was appalled. And it was forever etched in his mind. And he forever prayed that he would be on his guard about becoming so casual with the things of God. And you see, that is a danger in the church. It's a danger for all of us who want a close relationship with our Lord. And it's especially a danger for those who do a lot of work in the church. And it's why we don't dismiss these words of Jesus as being directed towards somebody else, the evil people. You see, this word is directed to us. We can't ignore it. Jesus could easily be that angry with us every time we pray without thinking. Or every time we're just going through the motions without any feelings in our hearts. Jesus' anger could easily be directed at us when we go through worship as just a weekly chore or a memorized routine. When we're more devoted to an order of worship than to worship itself. When we're just like mechanized robots instead of loving children of God. Now, I don't know how many of you are grandparents here today. But you know, when the kids come to visit and they've got their grandparents, when it's time to go to bed, they always say, "Now give Nanny and Papa a kiss and tell them you love them." And the children come over and they dutifully give you a kiss. They tell you that they love you, and they go up to bed, right? And you love that. But don't you love it more if they come running in and jump up on your lap and throw their arms around your neck and say, "I love you, Papa," or "I love you, Nanny," without anybody telling them to do it, or without it being the appointed time? Doesn't that mean more? Why do you think God deserves less than that? Now, some of the Jews watched this account at the temple, and they might have had sympathy for what Jesus was done, but they wanted to know more, and they said, "What sign can you show us for doing this? Convince us that you have done the right thing. We need to know." And Jesus really, really throws them, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jewish officials are clueless, of course. But it's a prediction of the Passion, and it's the only one we find in the Gospel of John. Jesus is teaching them that he himself is the new temple. And through him, new life has come. You see, it wasn't just reform they needed. It wasn't just a new order. It was a new understanding of worship. A new method for salvation was breaking in. Now, we are on this side of the cross, and we know what Jesus was talking about. And it all had to do with his death and his resurrection. It doesn't have anything to do with a building. It doesn't have anything to do with an order of worship. It doesn't have anything to do with a ritual. It doesn't have anything to do with the way things have always been done. It doesn't have anything to do with what is comfortable or familiar or keeping the business of religion in the black. It has to do with letting God have his way with us. And it has to do with true love and true devotion. And it has to do with giving up and letting go so that we don't get in God's way. And it involves, yes, it involves dying to self, and I want you to be hearing that, and rising to new life in Christ. You see, Christ's cleansing of the temple points us to a cleansing that we all need. The cleansing that was only accomplished on the cross. And it is the cleansing that goes beyond all ritual. It goes all the way to attaching our hearts to his. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we don't always like to think of our faith as being so touchy-feely. But Lord, we know that you are not interested in ritual. You're not interested in form. You're interested in our hearts. Help us to love you as we should. And help us to get out of the way of what it is that you're doing in and through us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.